It's always fun seeing a crowd of young people leave for junior church. Downstairs today. Downstairs, guys. Downstairs. got a baby shower to celebrate this afternoon, so we got to have the food ready to go. So got to move the kids. Believe in everlasting life. I titled the series Growing a Healthy Ministry. And as we follow Jesus through the book of John, if we're going to grow a healthy ministry, we have to know where everlasting life comes from, because it only has one source. If Jesus is not the center of our church, our ministry, our lives, then we are missing the whole point. In order to know something, you have to believe it. You have to be so convinced of something that you accept it as fact and make future decisions based on that belief. Everlasting life is worth believing. And when you believe in a life that can never be taken or harmed in the future, it affects the way that you live your life on this earth. Life is an incredible gift. We can't create life on our own. It has to be entrusted to us. If someone gives you life, it only makes sense that you would attempt to honor them with the life that you've been given. And then if that deity offers you a better life than the one he gave you already, it only makes sense that you trust and believe him for that life as well. If he has the power to give you physical life, then he's also the best chance for you to get spiritual life. Jesus says that he is life. Both Old Testament and New Testament testify that God is the giver of life. If that's not enough, Jesus comes to this world to minister to us. And I understand that not everyone believes that, but for those that do believe it, it should change the way we see the world, the way we see our own life, and the way we think about even our physical death. Life is one thing. Eternal life is final. We can't afford to get this one wrong. So listen closely to Jesus' conversation in John 5, 24 to 30. John 5, 24 to 30. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has lived in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So the first thing I want you to understand is you need to hear Jesus' voice. If you want to know what everlasting life, if you want to grasp that concept at all, you have to hear Jesus' voice on this. Believe in the Father. That's where he starts. Jesus continues to share with those around him that he is not here on his own. He is representing the God that they claim to know and worship, right? I mean, he's not here on his own. He's here representing God. Only they're rejecting God's ambassador to them. So we see this in several other parables that Jesus taught. You can see why this is hard to fully accept at first hearing, though. That part makes sense. Jesus gives two requirements for eternal life. One, that you hear and believe his word and believe in the one who sent him, being God. And if someone walked up with you in the street and said you needed to hear what he had to say and believe in the God who sent him, you would probably ask the question, who sent you, right? I mean, that's just the natural question. If you have to believe in that one person that sent him, you would ask, who sent you? You don't just believe every person off the street that tells you that they can offer eternal life. There's some scrutiny that should take place here. And I hope you'd be skeptical a little bit because you can't afford to get this answer wrong. It's a big deal. If you're expecting life and get nothing, once we die, it's too late to change your mind. It's not that you can go back and say, I want a do-over. No, you don't get do-overs when it comes to eternal life. You gotta get it right the first time. And if it's true, then you will want to find out what it is that it's going to take for you to find eternal life. People have searched for ways to preserve life forever. Even in the 1400s, there was rumor that this new world that we call America had this river flowing through it. And if you drank from this river, you would live forever. It's called the Fountain of Youth. And if they could just find this fountain, they would live forever. Literally brought people across the ocean looking for this Fountain of Youth. The statistical probability of Jesus doing what he did in accordance with Old Testament prophecies and the historical evidence speaks too highly of the facts to just ignore that this guy might be able to provide eternal life. And the best part about Jesus' testimony is that all points back to God the Father. He's making a big claim to be God's Son, but he's still pointing back to the God that they already claim to worship. He's not coming in saying, hey, I got a whole new thing. Ignore your God. He's like, no, the God that you believe, the God that you follow and you believe that you worship, I'm here representing him because he has more information for you. If they know that God, if they know that God, they should be able to find the cohesion between Jesus' life, the character of Jesus, and that of God the Father. When you see the Son, you see the Father. One day Wendy was walking through Schlegel's and Adley was younger and a lady just walked by and said, well, isn't he a little Jeremy? To this day, we still have no clue who this lady was. No idea. But it's obviously someone who knew me when I was a little boy. And when they saw Adley, they looked at him and said, yeah, that's definitely a little Jeremy. When we look at Jesus, we see the Father. Not physically. I mean, it's not the physical resemblance that we talk about with a father and son in this world, but in different things, in seeing that love, that grace, that mercy, the joy, the peace that's offered through them. If we find eternal life, we need to believe that Jesus, but also believe that He is from God. He is the fulfillment of God's salvation, the way that man can have relationship with our Creator forever. And the results of true belief, here's why our belief matters so much. If we believe, we shall not come into judgment, but rather will pass from death into life. And if you do not believe in Jesus, you will face judgment. The only verdict from that judgment can be guilt unless you haven't sinned. But we know we've all sinned. I don't have to convince you of that. Jesus didn't come to earth to accuse us. He came to live a sinless life and offer His righteousness to us in exchange for our sins. And if we don't have Jesus advocating for us, then we're asked if we've sinned. We have to answer yes, because we have all sinned. Just in case you're not sure, let me help you. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever coveted anything? Have you ever wanted one thing that another person has? Have you ever lied? I'm guessing we can stop there. I'm guessing we're all guilty and we might as well just confess it. If you've done anything, you've sinned and you are not righteous and you need a Savior because the punishment of your sin is eternal death. Now, I also know that because we're people, you have sins that are bigger than those. So don't just go and say, well, I didn't think they were that big of sins. No, you got plenty of sins. Don't worry. I know because I got plenty too. I'm not talking about lying in a grave here. I'm talking about eternal death and that you will be separated from God for eternity. And if God is the source of life, then separation from Him naturally would be referred to as death. This is a complete removal of all the love, justice, peace, joy, kindness, grace, all of those good things that come only because we know God. Those that believe will not face that judgment because we are not condemned who believe in Jesus' name. It's also important to notice that we all start in death and then we pass into life. We are born with a sin nature and naturally inclined to sin. Nobody has to teach us to sin. It comes very, very naturally. We don't have any valid justification. I was in the Greenwood Breakfast Club this past week, and what's cool about it is the kids take turns sharing the devotional thought for the morning. And the junior high boy that shared this week, man, he did a phenomenal job. It was so simple, and that's what made it amazing. This is his statement as he's talking through his devotions. He said it so simply. He said, I knew that I sinned. And I just kept thinking about it. I couldn't concentrate. This is his words. I couldn't concentrate throughout the rest of the day because I knew that I sinned. So he went to his Bible and he found a Bible verse that reminded him to confess your sins. And he said, and so I prayed, God, I sinned. Like, that, like, he gets it so much better than we do sometimes, because sometimes we put these flowery words together and maybe we offer justification for our sin, but no, like, that's how we need to pray. God, I've sinned. Let all the justification aside, let all your excuses out of there, and just tell God, God, I sinned against you. Consider how meaningful it is when someone confesses to you that they sinned against you, but then they give you this really big, long reason why they did it and why. I mean, you can at least kind of see why it was okay that I sinned against you, right? What means more is an apology? That or just coming to you and say, you know what? I treated you wrong. I messed up. I'm just here to ask for forgiveness. I mean, that's a whole lot more convincing, isn't it? So I love what this kid shared. I encourage you to be like the young man that shared this past week. When you go to the Lord and there's conviction on your heart, you just say, God, I sinned against you. Now, I do advise people to be specific about how you sinned, because it's very easy to just be generic too and be like, yeah, I sinned. We all sin. Everybody sins, right? No big deal. We sin. That kind of is a big deal. So I do encourage people, when you go, say, God, I sinned when I did this. Maybe it sounds something like this. I sinned when I lusted against another woman, or I sinned when I judged that person, or I sinned when I lost my temper. We bring more cognitive accountability to ourselves when we're very honest with God about how we sin specifically. Those that believe in Him can confess their sins and don't have to fear judgment, because they pass from death into life. Will you hear His voice? Jesus continues to say in verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And if you're not familiar with Jesus' teachings, it can sound very mystical. The dead will hear the voice. How do dead hear, right? Those who are still dead spiritually and have not believed in Jesus yet are going to hear Jesus' voice, and those that hear His voice, they will live. See, Jesus wasn't saying that everyone who heard Him speak physically was going to live. We know there's scriptural accounts of people that came and talked to Jesus and be like, no, that's not for me. I'm just not interested. I'm not buying into all that. And so they turned and walked away. Jesus is talking about those that believe in Him, those that heard Him personally and believed, yes, but also those of us who trust His voice through the reading and understanding of His Word. Through Scripture, we're hearing His voice. And when we believe in that, we shall be moved from death into life. The words are read, still come through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Their voice is one. So when we read Scripture, we're hearing Jesus' voice. Jesus is telling them the hour has arrived when people would hear the voice of the Son of God. Again, I've brought this up many times the last several weeks. There's people that continue to try to claim, well, Jesus never claimed to be God's Son. Again, I say that is explicitly false. He most absolutely does. Those that hear His voice will live. And by hear, I mean believe that Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this in future tense. So He's talking about more than those that are standing around Him on that day. He's like, this is what's going to continue to happen. He's talking about the world. We don't hear His voice in the same way they did with their ears and hear someone physically talking to us. But we hear His voice through Scripture. We hear His voice through how other people testified and what they saw and experienced interacting with Him. People are still hearing and people are still continuing to come to life. This task isn't complete yet until the final day of judgment comes. We have a calling to share Jesus' gift with the rest of this world. The question becomes, have you heard His voice? Have you believed what Jesus taught? You can hear and not believe, but you will not know eternal life. If you believe and follow Jesus, you can't possibly go unchanged. The reason for this is that if you mentally comprehend what He has done for you and you believe with your heart, you will be a changed person. It will happen. You can't stay the same. Your thought process changes. Your heart changes. Your priorities change. Your actions change. Push the first domino and see what happens. It goes right down the line. There's a reason fully devoted followers of Jesus don't act like the rest of the world. It's like a chemical change from the inside. When a chemical reaction occurs between two elements, they begin to take on new properties. Let's keep it simple. When two hydrogen molecules combine with an oxygen molecule, we get what we call water, right? Those two separate gases are formed into one liquid. And once you have a whole bunch of them together, you can begin to see that water is different than gas. As a matter of fact, because it's now water, it's a liquid form, you can take it and stick it in the freezer and it becomes a solid. That's what it's like for believers. When different, we're different because we have joined together with Jesus. And it makes us react differently to the rest of the world around us. And I can tell you, if you hear His voice and if you've listened to His voice, all I can tell you is that you need to hear His voice. We need to hear His voice. Without it, there is no hope for eternity. And if you haven't heard His voice, it's not because He has remained silent. I would challenge you, that's probably because you haven't really listened. As Jesus said in John, in John's Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he will be with me." Listen for that knock. Listen for that gentle whisper in your spirit where God's just urging you, "Come to me. Come talk. Let's sit down and talk." So you can believe in everlasting life by hearing Jesus' voice. And also in hoping in Jesus' life. So once you hear His voice, you got to hope in Jesus' life. See, God is life. This concept can be difficult for people to accept, that doubt, because they consider it from a human standpoint. We, as people, we all have a beginning. And we know that we have an end coming. We have come from somewhere. Someone has to give us life, both in a biological sense, but also in a spiritual sense. And every one of us has had a mother or father, at least, to form our life. God is not human. Therefore, He does not have the same limits that we have. God has life in Himself. He wouldn't have life without Himself, but He doesn't need anything else or anyone else to have life because He is life. Jesus tells us that He is life as well, which makes sense if He is who He says He is, God's Son. Life can only come from something living in our universe. Death can contribute to life, but life doesn't just magically appear out of death. If God is life in Himself, outside of the rules of our world, then we would logically have the power to give us life, which was what we believe through creation. We aren't like God. We can't grant life to something like He can. The closest we can come is to procreate, but the gift of life is still far from our control. Many people have longed to have a child that have not been able to conceive. Many people that were planning on a child got a surprise. Life is so much more than just a physical occurrence. Life is a miracle. There's so much more than just physical. Spiritual life is also fully dependent upon God, so we would be wise to listen and trust His plan for life. And if you think about it, nobody ever really offered spiritual life before God. Most false religions are preoccupied with life in this world, but not Jesus, not His teachings. His focus was on eternity, which is very different than any other false religion that were before Him. It was very different than any other message ever taught before Jesus taught on earth. Most religions were based on fear and self-pleasure, but Jesus came along and said, "Don't live for this world." It's such a different message. Live to gain treasure in heaven. That requires faith. It requires us trusting in something bigger than ourselves. One doesn't need to be religious to act in fear or self-gratification. I mean, you can do those things without the religious part. But when you have life, real life, and you want to share that with others, you have to go and you have to offer it to them. Somehow we become very comfortable in our own death. But we don't know any better until we hear what Jesus offers. We're not born righteous, right? We're not born with a halo around our head. We're not good by nature, so we need someone to come and show us our faults. And Jesus' life did exactly that. And He was hated for it. But He still loved us enough to do it. Because Jesus too is life. Like Father, like Son. Just like God has life in Himself, He granted that same thing to His Son. Now they didn't know it yet, but this would be fully proven when Jesus resurrected from the dead a couple years down the road. But at this point, they didn't grasp what He was saying yet. And as for now, they just have to believe that if He's really God's Son, then He would have the same power to life that His Father has. What an incredible gift to have the power to give life. To be honest, that's not even a gift that I would want. Having to decide where life is given and where it is not is a responsibility beyond what I would ever want to have. Decisions like that can have deep impacts on our soul. Every time I go for emergency training, for whether it be AED or stop bleed or any of these things, I always spend time praying, God, please don't ever make me use this. That's just my nature. Like, I don't like having to deal and helping someone whether they're going to live or die. I admire doctors, EMTs, and police officers, our veterans that have to make these difficult decisions of determining life or death. It's a heavy weight to carry on a physical level, much less a spiritual level. And if you knew you had the cure for something and people refused to believe that you had the cure, so they just went ahead and died, it would be heartbreaking to watch this happen before your eyes. Yet, that's what happens when Jesus offers us life. And we see people around us refuse to accept that gift. It's no wonder He weeps for us. We can be so lost and yet so stubborn. There's only one source of life, and it resides in the unified work of God the Father and the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit. Once again, I'm grateful to receive this information after Jesus' life was recorded so that we can read the whole thing and see the whole picture come together. Yes, it would have been very cool to see Jesus in person, but at the same time, I think how hard it would have been to believe when you saw some of these things happening up front, and this guy just kind of shows up and says, "Hey, I'm life. You know, I come right from God. I'm life, and you know, you need to trust me if you ever want to go to heaven." Man, yeah, at this point in Jesus' life, He had a few miracles under His belt, but He was far from overwhelming the world with His power, often being very quiet about His miracles. I mean, a lot of times when He did do miracles early in His ministry, "Now, guys, I'm going to heal you, but don't tell anybody," right? Jesus was a bit of mystery, and people often didn't know what to do with Him, but He was still convincing many. And I hope that I would have believed, like if I met Jesus face to face, like I hope I would have believed. But I also know that I'm a skeptic by nature, right? Like, I am a skeptic by nature when someone comes up and tells me something that's hard to believe and grasp. Being able to read from Genesis to Revelation and see how the whole Scripture fits together is a great advantage for a guy like me who can look at it critically. Seeing the whole puzzle fitting together convinces me that Jesus is life. And I hope that you read it too. And I hope that you find proof in His Word that He is life as well. It's because Jesus also has authority. By Jesus claiming He has the power of life and now claiming He has the authority to judge, claiming to be the Son of God, He's telling them, "I am so much mightier than all of you." I mean, He's not trying to brag. He's just telling them, like, "I have a power and authority far beyond what any of you are capable of understanding." Just so you understand that Jesus has power and authority, which are two very different things, let's first consider authority. If you drive down West Juniata Parkway, also known as William Penn Highway in every other part of the state, and as happened often, there is a guy or girl holding a stop sign, right? Happens all the time lately. Past the last 2 years, somebody's standing there holding a stop sign. I can tell you, that person has the authority to stand there and hold that stop sign. But they do not have the power to stop you if you want to go through, right? So you can see, He has the authority, because it has been given to Him by the state to hold a stop sign and tell you, but if you rev up your engine and head on through, then nothing He can do to stop you, because He doesn't have the power. He has authority, but no power. Now, if you drive down 322 towards Port Royal exit, where half the bridge is completely ripped apart on the one side of the road, and you decide, "Hey, I'm just going to plow right on through these concrete barriers," you're going to find out real quick that those concrete barriers, they have the power to stop you. You might hit them, you might ram into them, but your car's not going to function when you're done because they weigh thousands of pounds. And so there's the difference between having authority and power. Sometimes people have authority to do things, they don't have the power. Sometimes people have power to do things, they don't have authority. I could take a concrete barrier and set it out in the middle of the highway. It doesn't mean I have the right to do it. But sometimes you come across people like Jesus in this situation who says, "I have both authority and power over life and death." That's a pretty big claim. Again, being the Son of God, He has the ability to make that claim. Jesus is claiming power and authority. When someone has the power and authority, that's not much else you can do about it. You are in a position where you are wise to submit. Jesus used this illustration in Luke 14, 31 and 32. "Or what king, going to war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, While the other's still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions for peace. If you don't have the power to beat a much larger army, you go to them and ask what the peaceful surrender can possibly look like. It's better to ask for conditions of peace than fight a fight that there's no way you can ever possibly win. Let's back up a moment and remember what started this whole conversation now. Jesus healed a guy on the Sabbath day. Healed an infirmity that this guy had for 38 years. This is what we talked about last week. And then Jesus told the guy, pick up your mat and walk. The Jews were so offended that Jesus would tell them to break the law by carrying his mat on that day. And then they found out that he had the nerve to heal a guy on the Sabbath. And as they questioned Jesus in Jerusalem, the center of Jewish religion and culture, Jesus had the nerve to tell them, I have full authority and power over everything you're claiming that you do. You know when the new guy comes to town or church or work and suddenly walks up and tries to tell everybody that he's in charge? It doesn't always go real well. Now, he might have that, which Jesus does here, but this isn't a popular concept, all right? My dad used to work for the railroad, and he's generally a pretty direct guy, and they had this new supervisor that came in. He had never actually been on the floor. He never actually did anything with the guys, but he came out one day, and one of the other guys got everybody together and said, we're having a meeting. And so this guy comes out from this elevated platform and starts telling these railroaders, well, this is what we're doing, this is how you're going to do it, this is how you're going to do your job different. And my dad just kind of raised his hand, and I have a question. If you know my dad, some of you do, he's a blunt guy. And the guy said, okay, what's your question? He's like, who are you? And what do you know about working on the railroad floor? He's like, we don't even know who you are. The guy actually got so mad he turned around and walked back into his office. But sometimes, like when you're the new guy coming in, it's not always received real well when you start telling people, I have more power and authority than you do. Now, the only reason Jesus was flexing his muscles here a little bit, first he wants them to know that he's God's son. He wants them to know who he is, but he also wants them to understand, you're not as bright as you think you are. You're not as sharp spiritually as you think you are. Like, you're missing so many things. And he's telling them, I have power and authority far over what you're capable of doing. And I'm trying to give you this message. Jesus was the new guy in this situation. Nobody knew who he was, but he was still declaring that he has the power and authority over all of them, over life itself. And it wasn't popular. He had to let them know who he was, though. As often happens in this case, he was rejected by many for doing so. But Jesus, at the same time, he puts himself on the record and says, I want you to know, this is who I am. He can't hide that. I mean, that doesn't fit either. I believe in everlasting life, or believe in everlasting life by hearing Jesus' voice, by hoping in Jesus' life, and honoring Jesus' Father. We got to see that connection. We got to see that relationship. The dead will hear his voice. If the Jews didn't understand that Jesus was talking about more than just physical life, this would probably sound a little loony. There's a time coming when all those, not just a couple, that are in the grave will hear his voice. And if you notice, the text has quotes around some of these verses. Jesus wasn't just saying this off the top of his head. He's referring back to Old Testament prophecies to help them link what was said about their coming Messiah to who he was, so that they would see he is the fulfillment of those prophecies. Jesus wasn't just asking them to have a blind faith, to turn off their thought process and just follow him. That's not what he's asking for. He was showing them, if you look at your law, which they call the Torah, if you look at the Torah that was written by your forefathers, you will see all these keys in there that are pointing towards me. This is me, and I match up to these prophecies. This particular quote reflects very closely to the book of Daniel. Daniel is well known for his prophecies, and his writings are intricate and full of imagery. And at the point Jesus was walking through Jerusalem, many of Daniel's prophecies had been fulfilled about the nation of Israel suffering excuse me, and being brought back together when it seemed impossible that the nation would ever be restored. And although Daniel had been deceased by this point for several hundred years, Daniel was a trusted prophet in their eyes. And Daniel was trusted. And now Jesus is helping them connect these dots. See, God often works in that way, like kind of like a connect the dot puzzle. You remember those when you were kids? He would tell them these different points to look for. But the overall picture wasn't always clear in what the final picture is going to look like when it all comes together. Then as history would unfold itself, these dots would start to connect. And when it was all done, then we look back and realize, oh, I see the picture, right? I see the sailboat or the airplane now. Jesus was connecting these early dots for them. And there were a lot more dots that had to be completed in this puzzle that He's given them. But you got to start somewhere. And when you have to go in order, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's establishing who He is. And just like a dot to dot, in the early stages, maybe you can start to see how some things come together. But you can't see it all yet. Step by step, Jesus is exposing to them who He is. Some lines between the dots are long and cover a whole bunch of ground. Others are real short and they make a lot of twists and turns. But all details that would be easy to miss if Jesus didn't point them out to them. As John writes this gospel, he was convinced Jesus was the Son of God. The light of the world and the truth. That's what he calls him in chapter 1. His whole book is to help anyone who reads it to see that Jesus isn't just some guy that claimed to be God's Son. He is the fulfillment of God's Word. Through His Word, God testified that Jesus is His Son. And all of this evidence piles up, or connects the dots, if you will, from the beginning to the end. And the picture becomes very clear that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And if you read the book as a whole, the whole Bible, the evidence is stacked upon itself in such a way that it's really hard to argue against Jesus being who He said He was. Because He is. He was not only aligns with the Old Testament promises, He makes promises and claims that no one else can make. He does what others can't. He has wisdom that goes beyond time. And He ascends, excuse me, from the grave under His own power and authority to have life again. No one else has ever done what Jesus has done. He is set apart, and the eyewitnesses account for it. If someone wants to doubt it, they'll doubt it. But I believe if you read and study the Bible objectively, the evidence is clearly in favor of Jesus' claims of deity, which again was John's whole purpose of his book. When people are called forth from the grave, those that have done good will be advanced to life, and those who have done evil and had no repentance, it says they'll be condemned. The only thing that can get you to eternal life is Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe, you at least owe it to yourself to inspect the evidence objectively. Because again, we can't afford to get this one wrong. Jesus' judgment is righteous. He assures us that when He judges, He will judge in righteousness. He's not acting on His own authority apart from the Father. Everything He judges is based on the policy given to Him by the Father. The judge can only judge based on what he hears as evidence. If you go to court, your case is brought before the judge, and the prosecutor as well as the defense are given opportunities to question witnesses and bring about information that they want to present. Jesus has more insight than just witnesses. He has the knowledge of everything, but also involved in the salvation process. So He knows if you have repented of your sins and trusted Him. His judgment is based on your life, your decisions, your faith in Him, and He knows it all. The bad news is He judges in righteousness, and you will be guilty of sin. The good news is that He offers us salvation to be saved from that sin, and He knows if you believe in Him for that salvation. And the best part is that the judgment is all righteous. It's based on truth, not bias, not bribery. It's based on your actual belief in Him. Think about how big that decision of whether or not you believe in Jesus is. As much as I respect the judicial branch of our government, we know that even the best intending people can be persuaded to reach a verdict based on personal bias rather than actual truth and actual law. It happens. Jesus doesn't do that because He is a righteous judge. He knows if you believe or not. He knows He is constantly abiding in the will of the Father. And if you looked at His life, you see that righteousness lived out. He's not one of us. He's the Son of God. A God that, that is known for His holiness, for always doing what is right. And if Jesus is as connected to Him and from Him as He claims, it only makes sense that Jesus is going to be righteous as well. His life proved that by exhibiting a sacrificial love for all of mankind. See, Jesus even goes so far to say that He can do nothing of Himself. He is fully submitted to God the Father. And I know a lot of people in today's culture really struggle with the concept of submission, whether in church, marriage, government. But submission's an act of faith. It's the willingness to show that you trust God enough to serve another in authority. Sometimes that you don't agree with, to do their will. And even Jesus asked His Father if it was any other way that this cup would be taken from Him. So it's okay to ask, like, is there any other way, God? Do I have to do this? But Jesus had to die on a cross, or we are lost in our sins. He submitted, and we, as faithful disciples, must submit to Him as well. Jesus modeled this for us. And along with that submission came His glory through humility. So seek the will of the Father, just like He did. Will you seek the will of the Father as Jesus sought the will of the Father? Even Jesus submitted His will to the Father. He wasn't here on vacation. He wasn't here taking a tour to see the sights. He had a purpose. And He wanted to fulfill that purpose. Because notice it says the Father sent Him. He was sent for a purpose. Jesus was the right one for the job that nobody else could fulfill. If all believers were as quick to submit to God's will, the church would be a better place today. Churches wouldn't be proclaiming lies, we wouldn't be promoting sin, we wouldn't be justifying our sins, we would simply repent like that young man at Greenwood the other day and just say, God, I sinned. We would repent and we would turn from our sins at all costs, under all circumstances, no matter what He asks you to do. When you know it's the leading of the Lord, you go where He sends you. Jesus was sent to this world, sent to a hill called Calvary, sent to a grave only to be raised again, sent to die so that we could live. If anyone has the right to judge us, it's Him, because He submitted to the Father. He has been entrusted with much. And if someone is going to be a judge, then they are generally tested first, even in our world. Jesus stood that test by fulfilling what God asked Him to do, the motto He set for us, both intimidating and inspiring. We know that we will never measure up to Jesus' level of obedience, but it does give us something to shoot for. Following Jesus isn't always easy. Submitting isn't always easy, but we have our own desires and our own aspirations. But the peace that comes with being in the Lord's will has a way of bringing about a joy into our life and our heart that can't be explained other than to experience it for yourself. If you struggle to submit to His will, let me encourage you to start with the small things. Doesn't mean you have to go to a mission field right away. Don't start there. Let me try starting here. Read your Bible. Love your neighbors. Go to church and have fellowship with them. Get to know the people that are at your church. Spend time with them. You can work up to some of the other stuff later, but no matter how far you've come, follow this verse. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seeking takes effort. As you seek Him, He promises that you'll find Him. As you find Him, I believe you will gradually begin to be shaped into His will, and you will begin to find the joy in submitting to that will. I'm going to warn you, it's not always easy, but it's always good. Don't just wait for the Father's will to pop up in your face. Go looking for it. Seek it. Discern it. Follow it. It's an adventure. I know many people that have regretted late in life that they didn't follow God's leading. I've yet to find one that followed Him late in life and said, I wish I hadn't done that. I haven't found them yet. I talk to a lot of people. If you are going to believe in Jesus for eternal life, then these things come with the territory. Hear His voice by reading your Bible. Hope in Jesus' life. Honor Jesus' Father just like He did. It's as simple as this. Salvation, it's not complex. Verse 24 says, He who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life. If there is anyone here today, when you hear this message and you think, I do not have everlasting life, but you would like that, I would like to talk to you or encourage you to talk to someone else today. For now, I ask that you would close your eyes for just a moment. If you believe in Jesus and you believe that wholeheartedly that you have eternal life today, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? There's anyone here that says, you know what? I've not believed and I probably don't have eternal life. But I'd like to talk to someone about that later. Would you slip up your hand so we can talk? Father, we come before you. I thank you so much for this congregation. I thank you for this group of people. Father, I ask that each and every person under my leading as well as those around us that you would share with them the burden of needing eternal life, the burden that they need to believe in you and who you say you are and all that you did. God, it's absolutely astounding that the Son of God would come to this world to save us from our sins. And I get why it's hard for people to believe. It sounds a little crazy, but your love is not normal. Your love is beyond normal. Your word says a greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. That's exactly what you did for us. Your word also says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, we didn't get ourselves all cleaned up and get the house ready. Father, you came while we were in disarray. I thank you for saving us in that situation because that's exactly where we needed it. In your precious name we pray. Amen.